Let's pray. Father God, we have come this morning because we love you, because we long to worship you, Father. And we acknowledge this morning that any longing we have for you is not something that we've generated within ourselves. It's not because we're so good that we long to be here or that we desire to worship you. Oh no, God, left to ourselves, we don't have any desire for you. We have no inclination in our hearts towards you, oh Lord God. So just the fact that even we're here, Lord, whether we know it in our hearts or whether we feel it, oh Lord God, you are sovereign, and therefore we are here this morning, Lord, because of you, because you desire us to be here. Thank you. Father, what do you have in store for us now? Oh, Lord, we long that you would come and work your mighty ways in our hearts and in our minds, Lord God. That we would see you. That we would hear you this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. You would open our ears. That we would see and hear Jesus, oh Lord God. May we know you, and may we love you, and may we worship you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Starting the Advent season, we're starting the march towards Christmas now. And we were up with Cynthia's family for Thanksgiving, and it was a wonderful time. And as we were driving home, we started driving through some of the roads of they live up in Gloucester, and we saw Christmas lights were out. I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. Thanksgiving's over, Christmas starts now. That's right. And if you're a child especially, that fills you with such wonder and delight. And you want to whip the calendar page, go by, come on, quick. And often if you're a grown-up, you're like holding those pages back. Wait, slow down, I need more time. Don't bring it on so quickly. It's interesting, you know, I have such fond recollections of Christmas as a child. Right? And I remember as a grown-up, when I had a few children, going through Christmas, and I was looking forward to Christmas the same way I did as a child. And it didn't really come out that way. It was a little different now as an adult, trying to not just waking up and showing up downstairs and having everything all there and this amazing thing there, but actually having to create all of that and work towards all of that and manage all of that. There are ways in which I believe that Christmas is a bit of a letdown for many folks. It's also a time when it gets darker outside, and that gets harder for folks. It's a time when it gets colder, and that can be hard for folks. It can be a time where any suffering or sorrow or loss that you have in your life, you can feel more deeply in that time. Maybe you've lost a parent. Maybe you've lost a spouse, and this time of year you feel that more deeply. Maybe your life is not where you want it to be. You've lost a job. Maybe your family is fracturing at the seams, and you're thinking, boy, this is Christmas. This is where everything's perfect, right? You put the happy face on the postcard, but it's not that way. Maybe not just only in your own life, but as we look around at our communities and our neighborhoods and our country and the world, we see suffering and strife and discord and trouble. And it's not just out there. What is the source of all of this trouble? Ultimately, in a very simplistic way, recognize, it's sin. It's the sin condition of the human heart that brings about the consequences of our sin and brings about death. So I think that for many of us, when we take a step back and we survey our hearts, our lives, our communities, the world, you see that we're in the midst of darkness and trouble, external and internal. And with that comes a longing for help, a need for help. And the help, because of the depth of our trouble, is so profound, that help must be from the outside. We are not the first people to feel this. The nation of Israel felt that profoundly at many times in their life also. And they recognized when those moments were roughest that they needed a Savior. They needed God to break in to their lives. This Advent, for the first three Advents of Sunday, we're going to be looking at various passages from the book of Isaiah that speak of a longing and a desire and a promise from God for the coming of Savior, of Jesus. Now Isaiah is writing about 700-800 years before the birth of Jesus. Okay? He's writing to the southern kingdom of Israel. Remember, after we have King Saul, King David, King Solomon, kingdom breaks into two. The north, which is always has evil kings. The south, which is Judah. They have a few good kings, very few. Around the time of Isaiah, it's coming towards the end of the southern kingdom, which ends in 586 B.C. It's coming towards the end there. And what's happening is that they are falling deeper and deeper into idolatry. Not with a rejection of God. They're not saying, we're not going to follow you, God. We're going to follow these false gods, Baal and Asherah and all those other things. They're trying to combine it all. They're trying to have a little bit of everything. We'll worship Yahweh on Saturdays, and then we'll go to the shrines on Monday to worship Baal, and we'll take a little of this, and we'll put it all together, and we want to just have this kind of pantheon of gods and make worship our own way, make a god of our own understanding. We're so wise, we're so smart, we can just make God ourselves what we think God should be. And with that, God was pronouncing, repent, I am God alone, repent, or judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. You are being idolatrous. You're being unfaithful to me, your Creator God. And because of the people were finding themselves throughout their history in some really awful situations because of their own sin. Well, this morning I'd like to look at the book of Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. So, if you open your Bible in the middle, you might come to it, depending upon how big your appendix is, you might come to the book of Isaiah. It's kind of in the middle there. If you hit Psalms or Proverbs, you want to go to the right. If you come up with any other names of books, those are probably the prophets, you want to go to the left. Isaiah is the first prophet, book of prophets. Or it could be just much easier to use your table of contents if you don't know where. That's okay too. Isaiah chapter 64. The people are in trouble from enemies around them, and they realize that their enemies are there because of their own sin. That's what chapter 63 reads. And then chapter 64 begins, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. This is God's word. The people of Israel, seeing the trouble they're having from nations outside, their enemies attacking them, and seeing that it's the result of their own sin, they cry out and they say, in effect, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. In this passage here, they cry out for that. This passage starts off with the people of Israel, through the prophet Isaiah, crying out and reaching out for God our Father. Reaching out for Him, calling out for God our Father in verses 1 and 2. This beautiful exclamation, oh, they say, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. They say, God, Father, as you are enthroned in heaven, rip open the dome of heaven and come. Come, Lord. Come. Be present here. Show up here. Arrive here. Because we need you, God. We need you, God, in our lives. Come, Lord. Come. It's this plea. It's this crying out to God, for they need Him to intercede in the midst of their lives. And they're reaching out to Him. But they know that when He comes, it's not this gentle, soft thing. He doesn't just kind of show up like, hey, I'm here, what can I do for you? It's not a very peaceful thing when God shows up. It's not a calm thing when God shows up. Prophet Isaiah says here, what's going to happen if God were to show up? He said, the mountains would tremble before you. The very foundation of the earth must shake because of the power and might and majesty of God if He shows up, if He comes down. Also, verse 2, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down. Picture of fire throughout the scriptures is the representation of the presence and the holiness of God. When fire shows up, it's God. God is there in His power, in His holiness. Come down. And what is their desire? Come down, verse 2, to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. There is evil going on. There are enemies that are attacking God's people and therefore attacking the name of God. And they're saying, God, for the sake of your name, come. That your enemies may be ashamed of their act, that they may see their sin. They're saying, come down and judge the sin that we see all, first to this part, around us, all on the outside of us. They'll get internal in a second here, introspective in a second here. God, come. This evil appears unrestrained. And it is robbing glory from your name because it appears as if you are not here, making it appear as if you are not true and are not real. So God, come down and shake the mountains, set ablaze to the nations, judge sin. It's a little bit like John the Baptist. Remember, as we were going through the book of Matthew on Sunday, John the Baptist preaching a call to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus comes and preaches the gospel of the kingdom. And John sends his disciples, John's in jail for his preaching, and sends his disciples to Jesus and says, what's going on? I thought with your coming, if you're the Messiah, with your coming was going to come judgment for all of the wickedness. Where's the judgment on all sin? And it's not saying that, well, actually the sin's not so bad. No. He's rightly recognizing, John the Baptist and the prophet Isaiah are rightly recognizing the terrible rebellion against Almighty Creator God. Creation and the creatures are rebelling against God. This is what we all, every single one of us, do. Rebel against God. And the right reaction for rebellion against God is the pouring out of God's judgment. It is what is right and what is necessary. It is unjust to allow it to go unjudged. Rebellion, sin, to go unjudged. So the people of Israel, through the prophet Isaiah here, are calling, are reaching out for God our Father. Come, O Lord, come. In the next section, verses 3 and 4 now, they are remembering God our Father. They're going to remember now a time when God did show up. They're looking back at their past. They're saying, God, we're in trouble right now and we don't see you. Come. Reaching out to Him. And they're going to say, we remember when you've come in the past and when you did show up. Verses 3 and 4. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. See, there was a time in the past, God, when we weren't expecting you, we weren't asking for you, we weren't reaching out for you in the times of the past, and yet you came down. And when you came down and when you came in your power and your majesty, the mountains did shake and tremble. Whether it was taking them out of Egypt, different times in their lives of the nation when they had been oppressed, throughout all the times of the judges we see this. Right, just time and time again, the people fall in to judgment because of their sin, and the nations around them oppress them, and then God comes, and God rescues them, and God saves His people. God comes down in His love and in His power. I know I shared this a million times. I know, I'm sorry. I just can't picture this. I keep seeing here this image. This here is the Heavenly Father coming to the rescue of His children, right? And that time, again, we're in my front yard, and there's a bully there, and he's kind of wrestling with me, kind of picking on me there, right? And it's in the guise of you know, wanting to do some wrestling moves and all that, and I'm this little kid, and he's like 27 feet tall, and I'm about this tall, you know, and I'm like totally outmatched, and like, oh man, I'm in trouble here, right? And then that front door slams open, bam, and out comes my big dad. Right? He comes out, he comes up to this bully and goes, you want to see some wrestling moves? I'll show you some wrestling moves! You know? And I was mortified and embarrassed. But you know, but there's this great picture of Dad comes down to rescue his children. Okay? It's the call, they're asking God to come down. And they're remembering when God has come in. Has come and broken through to rescue His people. And they're looking back to a time when we didn't even expect it. They're remembering when God, their Father, came down and we didn't even expect it. We didn't ask for it. We weren't crying out for you then, but you in your wisdom and sovereignty decided to come down and break in, and the earth trembled. Verse 4, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you whose acts on behalf of those who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. Who is God? He's the God who acts. He is not a God who is far off. He is a God who moves. He is not a God who created the world and walked away. Now this language here in verse 4, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen. That's reflecting back on Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, it's the call for it's the call of Isaiah. It's when God actually calls to him. Very familiar passage. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high on the throne, and God calls to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I say, "Here I am, send me," Isaiah is saying. And God comes and he takes the coal from the fire because Isaiah realizes his sin, and God burns his lips with the coal as a symbol of purifying him, of making him holy so he can send him forth. And God says, "Here's the message I'm sending you with. Go tell the nations, sorry, go tell the people of Israel this." Here's God's message to the people of Israel back in chapter 6 of Isaiah. "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." He's sending Isaiah on a message of judgment. Because the people have gone to idolatry. And so in the Scriptures, when it talks about eyes that see but don't perceive, ears that hear but don't understand, the picture there is of a people who are worshiping. I know idolatry for us is very different than it was in the ancient world. Okay? But thinking of idolatry in the ancient world, what would be an object that would have eyes but not see, and have ears but not hear? A statue, an idol, an image of a false god. And that's exactly what Isaiah is pointing to here, that the people are worshiping idols. But instead of talking about their idols having eyes but not seeing and having ears and not perceiving, he says the people who worship idols have eyes that see but don't understand, have ears but don't, sorry, eyes but see that don't perceive, ears that hear but don't understand. Why? Because that which we worship, that which we revere, we will resemble. Whatever we revere, we come to resemble. We are creatures created. We are not the creator. We are created. And God has created us to worship. It is in our souls. We are made to worship. And we either worship the God Almighty who loves us and made us, and if we do that, we begin over time to resemble Christ, to grow in Christ's likeness, or we worship anything else, and we will begin to become like that. Our hearts will begin to become like that. And the people who have eyes that see but don't perceive, and ears that hear but don't understand, they're becoming like the idols they worship. And that's the language that is picked up here in Isaiah 64 from this morning in verse 4. "Since ancient times, no eye has heard, no one has heard, no ears perceived, no eye has seen anything besides God, because there is no God but God. God is the true God. There is only one God. God is the Almighty God, and all other idols are false. No other idol has come down." The prophet Elijah, meeting with the 450 prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, to see whose God is real. 450 prophets of Baal dance around and slash themselves and go crazy, calling and asking their God to come down and light the altar on fire. And Elijah taunting them and making fun, saying, "Yell louder, yell louder." And the Hebrew there actually says, "Yell louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on the toilet and can't hear you right now. So you should yell louder. Maybe kind of wake him up from his business." And then the prophet Elijah comes and says, pours water on the altar and says, "Father, you are God." Bam! And the Lord Almighty lights the altar on fire. There is no God but God. And so Isaiah in verses 3 and 4 is remembering God who came down, who acted in the past. So they've called out saying, "We're in trouble. Come, Lord." Reaching out to him. They're saying, "We remember when you have come down and rescued us before, Father." But there's a problem that Isaiah sees now and is calling attention to. And that is that the people at this time, right now, are in rebellion against God, our Father. Verses 5 through 7. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, against your ways, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind, our sins sweep, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. You've hidden your face from us because of our sins. Isaiah is acknowledging here that we are sinning against you. We're not even seeking you now. We're not calling out to you. We're not following you and following your ways. We are in rebellion against you. This language in other places, but is also picked up in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes this idea here and saying, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together have become righteous. There's no one who does good, not even one. None of us seek God. We get in trouble, we may call out to Him, as Isaiah sees here in the first two verses. We may recall, but remember the beautiful ways of God in the past. The problem is that we are in active rebellion against God. And that's the state that we are in. We are people who are in rebellion against God, our Father, the one who made us, the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one whom we need, the one whose ways are for life, not to harm us. It's against Him that we are in rebellion. And if this chapter ended at verse 7, it would be just and it would be right. God has hidden His face from His people because of our sins. And if God were to just say, that's the end, that would be right. We would receive exactly what we deserve because we've rebelled against God. Justice would be served if this chapter ended in verse 7. But that's not who God is. That's not who our Heavenly Father is. He doesn't leave us with what we deserve. He doesn't stop there. Why? Because He loves you. Your Heavenly Father, who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who knew you from before you were born, He loves you. And therefore, He does not leave us in a state of rebellion and judgment. He doesn't leave us there. And Isaiah calls upon and remembers for himself and calls for God to remember, who always remembers, our relationship with God our Father. Verses 8 and 9. One of the beautiful, these beautiful words in the Bible, some beautiful words here. But, or in this case in verse 8, yet. Describes a terrible condition. Yet. It's not the end of the story. Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the works of Your hands. Do not be angry with us beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all Your people. Father. Yes, we're in rebellion, but You're our Father. Remember prodigal son, again, right? We didn't look at this passage, but we talked about it in the midst of looking at Matthew. Prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Son rebels against his father, runs away, takes all his money, realizes his sin, comes to himself, has an awakening, comes back to the father. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. And the father says, I love you. I'm so happy you're back. picks him up. Let's have a feast. My son has come back. My son has returned. There's no scorn. There's no shame. There's no, yeah, and I'll tell you what you owe me. Because he's the Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And He has established relationship with us that will never end. He is our Heavenly Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. Now, again, this is a small point, possibly, but if you look at who Isaiah is calling upon in verses 8 and 9, and we've talked about this a little bit before, but look at the word. Who is he calling out to? In verses 8 and 9. What's the name he's using for God? Oh, that's not a trick question. It's right there in the text. O Lord, excellent. And what is it about that word Lord that's a little different than when we write a word? It's all capitals. It's all capitals, right? And when, in our English Bibles, they capitalize the word Lord, it is the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word for name, for God, the name of God that He revealed to Moses. It is the I Am, probably pronounced something like Yahweh. It is the name of God, and it is the name He uses in respect to His covenant with His people. He makes a covenant with His people, right? Like marriage is a covenant, right? It'd be like going back to your wife or your spouse, either spouse, who's feeling unloved and insecure and not sure of your love, and you take out and you read them your wedding vows. And say, this is who I am. I'm the one who's promised to stay with you forever. This is who I am. I am your God. I am Yahweh. I am the God who promised to be in relationship with you forever. I am the God who promised to be your God and you will be my people forever. Yes, you are in sin. Yes, you are in rebellion. So I've hidden my face, but I never will walk away from you. I never will abandon you because I am Yahweh. My love for you goes on forever. I'm your Father. I'm sorry if I'm agitating him with my loud voice. Okay, good. Thank you. If my baby's in here, I'm like, I'm going to be extra loud today. Sorry. Maybe I'm just loud every day. Maybe that's it, actually. Maybe it's not just every... Okay. He's calling the name of God, not just any name, very specifically, the name of the covenant God, who never leaves, never abandons, never forsakes His people. And the covenant, remember with Abraham, right? Oh, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And He puts him into a deep sleep, and He has him in this vision, cut up animals, and put the cut up halves in a row and line them up. By the way, fine with me. He praise the Lord all he wants. It's fine. Seriously. He can praise. That's fine. Whatever. Come stay. I'm so sorry. God has Abraham cut up the animals and lay them in a row there. And this is a picture of an ancient covenant forming ceremony. Right? Where the king would have his servant cut up the animals. And then the king makes the servant walk through the animals. And the symbol there is, if you, servant, break my covenant, what I tell you to do, I will do to you what is done to these animals. In other words, if you break the covenant, death is what awaits you. And God has Abraham cut up the animals, and you almost can, if you're from that time period, the ancient Near East, around, you know, whatever this would be, 2,000 years or so, or 2,200 years B.C. You can see, you can almost say, you're going, yeah, I know this is going. Oh, Abraham got to walk through these cut up animals. Okay, it's a good thing God is good, but man, you mess up this covenant, Abraham. I know what's coming here, but that's not what happens. After the animals are cut up, what shows up? A pot with flaming fire coming out, which represents who? God. And God goes through the animals. God is saying, this covenant is secured not by your faithfulness, Abraham. When you sin, Abraham, God says, I will die in your place. I will die in your place. I will keep the covenant, God says, even when you don't. Even when you are unfaithful, I will keep the covenant. That's the God who Isaiah is calling upon here. God, we are in rebellion, but you are our Father, and we are in relationship with you. This Advent season, we are celebrating that God came down. God saw our low estate and He sent Jesus because He loves us, because He has made a covenant with us, and He will not break it. He holds it forever. And He sent Jesus, His Son, to die on a cross to secure our salvation. Oh, He came down. He tore the heavens apart and He came down and He sent His Son to die on the cross, our Savior. Jesus has come to restore us to the Father. Isaiah here calls out and he reaches out to God the Father. And he remembers the past works of God the Father because they need him. But he acknowledges they are in rebellion to God our Father. But it concludes with the truth, the glory, that because of God, we are in relationship to God our Father. And that is why Jesus has come, to restore us to right relationship with God our Father. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for how you have come. You have broken in to humanity, to our existence, O Lord God, with your power and your love and your salvation. I pray, O Lord God, that though we be in rebellion against you, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would do this work, O God, that we would see and hear Jesus, believe upon you, and be saved and be brought into your family, O Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.